So here's a little question I like to ask from time to time, because I really think this helps clarify something very important in our faith. Picture this. Imagine for a moment that you died, that you're awaiting your last judgment, and you're standing before the pearly gates. When suddenly, St. Peter turns to you and asks, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What do you say? Why should I let you into heaven? What's your answer? Do you say, "Because I'm such a good person, and I really try, and I say my prayers, and I go to church, I help little old ladies cross the street, I give to the Bishop's Lenten Appeal, and I'm a very good driver"? What do you say? What's your answer? Now, understand, it's a hypothetical situation, all right? There is no question waiting for you on a pass-fail basis at the moment of your judgment before the pearly gates. But I like to ask it because it gets us thinking about something very, very important, namely, what makes us just in God's sight? If there were a right answer to that question, it would go something like this. Why should you let me into heaven? Because Jesus Christ died for my sins. Because I am alive with his grace, and I am under his mercy. Now, the reason why I say that is because today we hear this parable, famous parable, of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, most people hear that parable and they think it's about pride and humility. But it's about a lot more than that. What it's really about is what makes us just in God's sight. Now, listen to this. Jesus opens the parable by saying that he addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness. That's not a throwaway line. If you listen to Jesus' parables, you'll find often there's an opening line that expresses the whole message Jesus wants to convey. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness. And are you aware how many people there, how common it is that people live their whole lives, even people who go to church every Sunday, live their whole lives thinking just like the Pharisee, "I'm such a good person. I am just, if more people were like me, boy, this world would be such a better place." Or if they don't think that, they think something else that's first cousin to that same thought. It goes like this. "I might not be perfect. I've got my faults. But at least I'm better than you. I might not be perfect, I've got my faults, but at least I'm not a selfish jerk like my boss. I've got my flaws, I admit, but at least I'm not an egomaniac like my coworker. At least I'm not inconsiderate and selfish like my neighbor. In other words, I've got my faults, but hey, at least I'm better than you." First cousin to what the Pharisee said, and basically the exact same fault. Now compare that with the tax collector this morning. Wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Do you see the difference between those two? The first is all about how good I am. And the second is about how good God is going to be to me. And it says that the tax collector went home justified in God's sight. Do you know what that means, justified in God's sight? It means he's a friend of God. It means he's close to God. It means if he died, he'd go to heaven. Now think about that for just a second. You've heard enough homilies from enough priests on enough Sundays to know that tax collectors were bad people. Right? Now, just in case you forget the details, I'll jog your memory. But tax collectors had a legal authority to steal. Working for the Roman Empire, they had to collect a certain quota. Anything above that quota, they could keep. And they had legal authority to take it from you. And did they misuse their authority? People hated tax collectors. They bilked widows out of their savings. They took revenge on their enemies. They bankrupted families with children. Tax collectors were bad people. And yet Jesus says, that's the one who goes home God's friend. That's the one who goes home from the temple. If he died, he'd go to heaven. Why? Not because of what he did, but because he threw himself on God's mercy, admitting and renouncing his sin. Not because of what he did, but because of what God did. Now, here's something very important, and I don't think a lot of people realize this. It recognizes that sin is an infinite offense. If you lived a million lifetimes, you could never make up for even the smallest sin. People don't think in those terms. People think that sin is a taboo. A little hang-up God has, a little rule God has. You know, God gets a little tizzy when we break his rules. Not true. Every sin is an infinite offense. Here's an image I like to use that might help make this clear. Picture this. Standing up here before you, and in my hand, I've got a blueberry pie. Just imagine. Now I take this blueberry pie, and I smack the deacon in the face with the blueberry pie. What happens? Well, there's a cleaning bill, some anger, some frustration, and a ruptured, if not broken, relationship. But that's about it. Now picture I've got that exact same blueberry pie in my hand, but this time I smack in the face, not the deacon with the blueberry pie. This time the one I smack in the face is the Pope. Same offense? I mean, it's the exact same thing, pie to the face, but you know that's not the same offense. The one who's offended matters. The greater the one who's offended, the greater the offense. Back when I was in high school, I played a prank on my friend with a car, and it involved toilet paper, and I won't describe what it was because I don't want any copycats out there. But if I did the exact same thing to the president's limousine, they'd throw me in jail. Same offense? No. What's done is one thing, but the one offended, that matters. A sin is an offense against the infinite God. And that means that every sin is an infinite offense in a million lifetimes. I could never make up even one sin. That's why Jesus is the only Savior, because this is the only one who can wipe clean an infinite offense. You'd have to be infinite. You'd have to be God. Only Jesus is God and man who can close the infinite gap that keeps God and man apart. That's why we focus not so much on what we do. We focus on what God has done for us. It's very important that we understand that. It's why your moral behavior does not make you just in God's sight. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. Your moral behavior is good. It's good that we avoid big sins. It's good that we avoid small sins. It's good that we practice virtues. It's good that we help little old ladies cross the street, say our prayers, and go to church. But if you think any of that earns your way into heaven, you are grossly, grossly mistaken. That's what the Pharisees thought. And you know this? The Pharisees never committed big sins. They kept every last one of God's commandments right down to the letter. They were moral people. But they're the villains of the New Testament. And Jesus says of them that they are the children of the devil. Why? Because they never get outside of themselves and their own righteousness. And I'm telling you, it's not enough. God's mercy belongs to those who do not deserve it. God's mercy is extended to those who commit sins. Because this is a way of thinking of it, and I don't think a lot of people realize this. When we sin, we actually hurt ourselves, damage the creature God made us to be. And you know, that makes a tug on God's fatherly heart. God wants to set right what sin has slashed. In kind of a rough analogy that might make sense, imagine if you came across a bird with a broken wing or a wounded puppy, and you'd say, oh, poor thing, let me help you. God does not see you and say, oh, poor thing, let me help you. But there's something of that in God's mercy, and it has a claim on God's fatherly heart. People hear that and they think, okay, God's merciful to other people, but not to me. God's merciful to nice sinners. Maybe somebody who eats too much chocolate right after dinner. Or maybe, you know, a poor homeless man on the street who's a drug addict, and the poor guy never had a fair shake in life. And oh, I'll admit God is merciful to somebody like that. But my sins are dirty. My sins are shameful. My sins are ugly. God could never have mercy on me. Oh, yes, he could. His mercy belongs to those who do not deserve it, provided you're like the tax collector, and that you admit, renounce, and repent of what you've done. Admit it, renounce it, and repent it. You know what repent means? Repent means if I gave you more time, you wouldn't do the same thing again. That's what repent means. And that's exactly what you do in confession. You go in there and you say out loud to a priest, admitting what you've done, renouncing it and repenting it. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? You go home justified in God's sight. It's the glory of this sacrament. It's the glory of what our Lord wants to give us. But if I could give you one thing to remember this week, it would be this. God doesn't love you because you're good. God loves you because he's good. Focus not on how great you are, what a good person you are. Focus on how good God is to us and ceaselessly. Admit, renounce, repent, and be justified. Forever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.